You for that worship. You are holy, Lord, so holy. Thank you. You've put praise in our hearts. You've put worship in our hearts, Lord. We thank you. Thank you. In your name, amen. Okay, so this morning we finished our hermeneutics class, but then tomorrow we finish it again, right? So that's the joy of doing it twice. You get to finish it twice. But I said this morning that on Wednesday, we're going to continue the Wednesday class just through time. I don't know. But Thursday night is not going to continue for now. But Wednesday morning, we'll continue. And we're going to study the book of Daniel. So starting this Wednesday, we'll start going through the book of Daniel, which will be a wild ride. I said maybe 82 weeks it will take to go through the book of Daniel. But we'll see. I don't know. It's been on my heart for months now, the book of Daniel. And so we're going to study it together. Right? So 11 o'clock on Wednesdays, that'll be. So if you can't be there, that's okay. Because I understand 11 o'clock on Wednesday, most people are working. Right? So we will record it and put it up on Facebook. So if you want to follow up and watch it, you can. But I encourage you to. I think Daniel is one of the most important books of the Bible, actually. There's one chapter, Daniel chapter 9, that is like the foundation of human history. Like, it's everything, right? It tells us the whole story. So we'll look into that. The history of Daniel, it is history, but it also is prophetic and apocalyptic, so we'll have a good time with that. Okay, are we ready for the message? Yeah, let's go. Okay. Am I ready for the message? I don't know. Yeah, I am. I'm ready. I'm glad you think I'm always ready. That means it's working. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. Open with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. Esther is an amazing book of the Bible. And there's somebody's name is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther, and that is God. And it's the one book of the Bible where God is never mentioned. Prayer is not mentioned except for some time where Mordecai fasts. But God is not mentioned. There's no religious ceremony mentioned. It's not there. But if you read it, you see God all over the book. It's amazing. And actually, the theme of the book of Esther is the providence of God. There are so many little things that happen as you read the story. As you read it, there are things happening, and you say, well, what's the point of that? He's not finishing the story. It's not connecting to anything. But then by the end of the book, you see it all come together in an unbelievable way. Like only God can put things together. This is during the Babylonian captivity, where Israel has been, Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed, the Jews are everywhere. And in Ezra and Nehemiah, Cyrus the king gave an order that they could return to Jerusalem. And we know Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, but not everybody went. So here we see a Jewish community in the Persian Empire. That's what it is. It's the Persian Empire. King Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes. The empire reaches, it says in the book, it reaches from India all the way to Ethiopia. All right, so that's a humongous, that's the Persian Empire. And so that's India. We know India, right? And then Ethiopia. We know Ethiopia. Yeah, okay. It's in, but the Ethiopia he's talking about is northeastern Africa there. So that includes all of the Middle East also. Now there is the capital, right? They are in the capital. They're in Shushan, the palace, and that is like the capital of the Persian Empire, and it is out in the east, towards closer to India. So this is where this little group of Jewish people are, as they have been dispersed across the known world. This community of people is here. They've been there for some time, maybe 50, 75 years. Their life is set up. And when the call went out, you can go back to Israel. They said, no, we're good. We're here. We're set up, so we'll stay here. The story of Esther, right? She was her parents had passed away. She's orphaned, and she's raised by Mordecai. Does anybody know the relationship between Mordecai and Esther? Uncle? Cousin. It is the cousin. I've always thought it was the uncle, too. But it's Mordecai's uncle's kid. That's the way they say it. They couldn't just say he raised his cousin. They had to say he raised his uncle's kid. But obviously, you know, anyway. So that's the story. So in the book, in the beginning, King Ahasuerus has a party. Right? He becomes king. And this is happening in the third year of his reign. And he throws a party. Right? First of all, he does a parade, like a military parade kind of thing, and shows off his wealth. And this parade takes almost half a year just to show off his stuff. Right? Like, have you ever gotten home when you're after your wife has gone shopping and she shows you the stuff, or the kids, and they show you? It took Pastor Doug half a year to see what Beth got when he was out hunting. But this is what happens. He's displaying all his stuff. And then after he displays everything, he has a party for 7 days. And it is just on and on and on and on. All the princes are there. And he calls his wife Vashti, the queen. And he says, I want you to wear your crown and show your beauty to all of my friends. Now, how many wives, if that your husband said that to you, would say, yeah, I'll be right out. Vashti says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. She doesn't. Now, Ahasuerus does not, she's not killed, right? She's just put away, and her crown is taken away. She's no longer queen. So, historically, this is interesting. Historically, you know, Xerxes went to try to take over Greece. Right? The history, he went to the Greek Greco wars, the Persian Greco wars there. The mythology is 300, you know, those guys, the 300, the Spartans. Right? That's the mythologically, that's when this is happening. So that is happening like in the fifth year of his reign, somewhere in there. So Vashti, her crown is taken away before he goes to Greece. So then she is dequeened or whatever that, I don't know. She's dethroned, thank you. And then he goes to Greece and tries unsuccessfully to take over Greece. Meanwhile, they're searching for a new queen. And that's when Esther comes into the story. And if you read the stories, they find the most beautiful virgins around, and they bring them all, and she passes the tests, and then she's put in for 1 year. She is in this process of beautification. And during that year, he is in Greece, unsuccessfully taking Greece. So then he comes back, and so that historically, that's what's happening. So he comes back, and she becomes the queen. It's amazing, despite her family. But in all of this, there's a simple little guy, her cousin, Mordecai, or like we say in the States, Mordecai, right? But Mordecai is there with wisdom for Esther, and also by the providence of God, something happens here in chapter 3. I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 2. Verse 20. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, meaning that she was Jewish. That wasn't a problem yet, but we'll see soon that it becomes a problem to be Jewish. Just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, I think we had a guy on our basketball team. We called him Big Than. Big Than and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Again, here we see the providence of God, that Mordecai is there, and just being there, he hears this little coup. They want to take out the king. They want to kill the king. And he relays the info to the queen. She relays it to the king. The whole plot is foiled and... Or spoiled, foiled, spoiled, both, yes. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Okay, so it was written down. On this day, Mordecai discovered this plot. It was true, it was confirmed, and we dealt with it. All right. Big Than's no more. Then it ends right there. It seems like that part of the story just, and you could read that, you'd be like, okay, that's great. But it would come on, it would come later on to be like a pivotal part of the protection of the nation of Israel and this group of Jews in the Persian Empire. But we go on to the next character is introduced, his name is Haman. He's like the bad guy. If he were in a cowboy movie, he would be wearing the black cowboy hat, riding the black horse. Bad guy, right? He's a bad guy. Very jealous, very proud. And he finds his way and he is exalted in the kingdom and he becomes like the right-hand man of the king. And he has authority. So much so that when he walks into the room, everyone would bow down. Right? And everyone would say, oh, Haman. Why would they do that? They were afraid, yeah. Did they really honor him or did they really want to glorify him? No, they were just didn't want to get killed, basically. They're just following the rules. Do what you're supposed to do. And that, how about culture? Can culture be that way? Get in line. Why? Because you'll get in trouble if you don't. But is it right? Who cares if it's right? What we're supposed to do. Isn't that the world we live in? I mean, we see it maybe so evidently. I mean, we do. But it's always been that way, that the devil is always working. And Pastor Doug has said this many times, that, how do you say it? At some point, the devil said, I want you to do these things. But now it's like, I want you to think this way. Right? How do you say it so much better? Do you remember what I'm saying? Can you say it? Yes, that's it. No longer just to get me to do the wrong thing, but that I would be conformed to his plan and I would use his thinking and therefore that would be my life. So it's not so much that I would just do bad, right? We have this idea of sin as just doing bad. But how about I listen to bad counsel, and then I think poorly. Right? That's where the devil would like us to be. And in this way, Haman is like representing that, a jealous, insecure, bad guy who is requiring something with nothing to offer in return. So Haman is this way. verse 2 of chapter 3. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, Why do you transgress the king's command? Hey, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing what we're supposed to do? Mordecai could just say, like, don't you think for yourself? Like, why would I? Who is this guy? Right. Verse 4. This is the verse. Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them. They spoke to him daily. Okay. Every day Haman would come in. Every day. Black cowboy hat, lunchbox, right? time card. He's punching in. He's at Shushan the Palace. He's coming in. Everyone in there saying, oh, Haman, Haman. And there's Mordecai just standing there. How you doing? Right? Like, I'm not conforming. I'm not. And they said, so every day, Haman would walk by. Everyone would do their thing. Mordecai would do his thing. And then they turn to him and they say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing this? But look at this. They kept, why would you not listen to them? That they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. Okay, let's read that again. Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them that they told it to Haman. Okay, so now they're at lunch break. Right, they're all there. They say, Haman, you know that guy Mordecai? And Haman's like, yes, yes, I know exactly who you're talking about. He won't bow to you. I know. It's unbelievable. And they're like, isn't it crazy? And they're going and they're feeding and they, like in this, like almost like we see it as a picture of the devil in this darkness. Why won't they get in line? Why won't he? Why? Like, what is it? And then they said, we will continue to ask every day to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. Because he said he was a Jew. He's different. He's not one of us. He has a different citizenship. He's living in the Persian Empire, but he is claiming nationality somewhere else. That's like you as a believer. Here we are living in this world, but we are just pilgrims, we are sojourners, we are camping, and we are moving through, and our destination and our citizenship is in heaven. And that is where we live. Right? God bless the USA, love it, love our country, but my citizenship is in heaven. That's where I get my action. That's where I get my thinking. That's where I get my compassion. That's where I get my conviction. Now, if I say that, but don't trust that it can support me, then I'll bow, right? Like Mordecai is saying, no, I'm different because I am a Jew. I am chosen by God. I am one of God's chosen people. Yes, in exile. Yes, dispersed. But God's chosen person. I'm not going to bow to anything else. Will his words stand? Why do we live the way that we do? We heard a message at the pastor's, the leadership retreat this year. Adam was there. Pastor Donald was there? No, that was right. Pink Donut was 2 years ago. Pastor Douglas was there. Is that it? Is that who else went with us? Just the three of us, the three amigos? Yeah, we had a good ride. We had a good time, didn't we? Pastor Christian Diaz spoke a message about being countercultural. Right? That our faith, by definition, by our faith in Christ, we are countercultural. Not by our efforts, not by our stance, but by our faith in Christ. Because the God of this world is a liar. And our God is a God of truth. So simply putting our faith in Christ has put us in opposition to the world. We see it here with Mordecai. It is him standing in who he is puts him in opposition to this Haman, this empty man. Right? But then Haman is not content, and these little henchmen are not content with Mordecai just saying, I'm different. They want to test it. Right? We want to see if your words will stand. And what kind of difficulty was there for Haman? We could say, what kind of difficulty is there for us in the world that we live in? Really, the world we live in, relatively none. We live in an amazing place. But there is opposition to our faith. I don't know if you've noticed. Right? There is opposition to our faith. There is opposition to our simple way of living. There is opposition to our believing in a deity, not only that, but believing in a personal God. Not only that, believing in a personal God who would become a person and who would die for us and who would arise from the dead. Right? That it puts us in opposition to the world. Because we are not following the tide. We don't. Right? We don't. We are going upstream. I know the Chosen series, I know I mentioned that this morning too, but the intro song to the Chosen series, what is it? It's like the little fish swimming upstream, right? And then it hits another fish and that fish turns around and swims upstream. I like it. That's our faith. Because the world is going in a certain direction, in a rhythm, in a flow, and it is following the orders of the prince of the power of the air. And then when we stand up and we say, no, 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 and we take our kids by the hand and we turn around and we walk upstream, the world looks at us and says, what's wrong with you? And then what do they do next? Are they intimidated by us? Actually, no. They're emboldened. The world is emboldened against faith. Why? Because the devil is a good actor, isn't he? The smoke and the mirrors and the presentation is incredible. And he has made it look like he's in charge down here. But what have we found? We have found something so real, the pearl of great price, right? The pearl buried in the field. And we give up everything that we have to find this little treasure. And then we turn around and we walk upstream with it. And we say, no, I have it. But they are in the atmosphere and darkness is emboldened against faith. And they will say, we will see about that. Young guys and girls, I have like so much prayer for our teenagers, for our college students, for the kids, because there is such a charge against conviction. I mean, I'm for us too as adults. Oh my gosh! But we have maybe established ourselves in our faith, and we are encouraged by it. But our kids are developing these convictions. And they are developing these convictions in the midst of unbelievable pressure, deluge of images, of thoughts, of teachings, of propagandas. All of these things are coming at our kids. And what do we have? Our simplicity and our faith. And we say, no, we are from heaven. We put our faith in Christ. But don't be fooled. The devil will come at it and will say, the devil could be saying the darkness, the little cronies, right? The little guys in the lunchroom, they'll say, let's put pressure on it and see if it'll stand, right? Let's put pressure on that conviction and see if it really means anything. But what they find out when they lean on Mordecai's words and try to buckle them from underneath him, they can't move them. Mordecai stands. Why? Because he is standing in the goodness and the promises of God, just like us. We find our definition and we establish our convictions in the Word of God. This Word that will withstand everything. What does it say? The flower fades, the grass withers, but this Word will stand forever. This is what we have, and this is what we stand on. So when we are just developing our faith and establishing our convictions, have them so defended by the Word of God that when pressure is against it, they stand. And if we think about, I think about sin in particular, whatever that sin might be, I don't want to know. We don't need to know, right? But we all have these besetting sins or these things. And it is like the hound of heaven or the hound of hell, right? On our heels. Right? My will is not enough. My gumption is not enough. I need something more. I need the Word of God. Right? I need something that cannot be overcome. I need something that is never weakened. I need something that is not the taking a break, right? I need something there is no missing link, there is no weak spot in this, and when I build my life on it and in it, I will have strength to stand. Hand just cramped. So, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, right? The word of God and conviction, biblical convictions will stand. Each one of us as individuals have the responsibility and the privilege to establish these convictions. Right? We could look at each other, we could talk to each other and say, what are some convictions that you have? And we can listen, but I need to establish it in my own life. Right? Like coming to church is a conviction. It is. And look at this. I love Wednesday night. It is a conviction. I'm going to church. Have you ever noticed, like, once it's out of the schedule, it's hard to plug it back in? Right? It's like the gym. You get in rhythm, you go, and then you don't go for a week, and then all of a sudden it's like, it seems like climbing Mount Everest to go back to the gym. Right? Church is that way. There is so much going on that if I leave the time open, there's a flood of things that I could fill with. So it's a good conviction to have, right? And it comes from the Word of God. Hebrews 12:25. Wow. Hebrews 12:25. Don't forsake the assembling of each other, as the manner of some is. As the manner of some is. But instead, we get together all the more as we see the day approaching. Right? There is an encouragement there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Be in the place where you hear that. It's a conviction. Right? Giving is a conviction. Tithing is a conviction. It's like honoring God with what he gives me. And I give back. And I just say, this is not mine, Lord. I trust you with it. And the beautiful thing is in that, you are giving through the church, but you are giving it to God. It's in your heart. Where you were saying, God, this is something that I could hold on to. And I could like tuck under my little mattress and I could make plans with. But instead, I want to honor you and thank you for what you've given me, and I'm going to give it to you. Right? And then God says, thank you. Do you think he needs your money? Does God need my money? Well, where would he use it? Right? Like, God is not looking for my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right? The earth is his and the fullness thereof. But what is he after? What is he looking for? He's looking for your heart. And if there is a conviction that I will not allow money to wrap its little slimy little tentacles around my heart, but instead I'm going to give it to God, and then I am guarding myself against the problems that could come in money. So there are a lot of convictions, and they're important to establish. But by when I stand on them and when they are in the word, then I have strength. And look, like Mordecai, the story is, here is Mordecai, seemingly the weak guy here, right? He is all on his own. Who does he have in life? Esther. Where is she? She's in the palace. He's on his own. He's out there. He's mingling, right? Can you imagine? Like, he must have been like quite the charismatic guy. Outside the gate, like connecting with people, exposing plots, like just on edge. It's like Pat. He's like Pat O'Brien, just ready for anything, one step ahead of everybody with a comment. Like Mordecai is there, but then Haman says, "You know what? Like, see, like there isn't a problem with being a Jew yet until he stands in opposition to darkness." Now Haman says, "That's it. We're going to kill all the Jews. We're just going to kill them all." Wow, history repeats itself, doesn't it? And he makes a plan. It's the first month of the year. And he says, okay, when's it going to happen? And he casts lots. Like, again, you say that chance, but it's providence. It's God's providence. The lot lands on the 12th month of the year, meaning there is 11 months to prepare for what is happening. God is ahead of it all. And then this whole thing is crazy. Haman is becoming more and more prominent. And it comes to the point where the king is restless one night. He can't sleep. So he calls the aides and he says, "Will you just read me the chronicles? read me what's happened recently. And this is when the story comes back to relevance. Like, Mordecai, wow, he exposed the plot. That's awesome. Good job for him. Now Mordecai is in trouble. There's a lot of pressure against him. He has no chance. He is like an ant in this room. Right? Chances are he's going to get stepped on. But then the king says, bring me the book. They read the book. Mordecai exposed the plot to kill me. Oh my gosh, did anything ever happen? Did I ever say thank you? And they said, no, you never did anything. Not even a gift card. Right? Not even an Amazon gift card. Chick-fil-A. And he says, oh my gosh, we need to do something for this guy. Right? Isn't that amazing? God. Tell me that's not God. He is under the most pressure. Where are you in your life? Are you under pressure? Are your children under pressure? Right? Is your life, do you feel it? God is there. God has a plan. God has told us and promised us over and over again that he will be our strong tower. Right? He is our rock. He is our shield. He is our defense. So here it comes. So the king brings Haman. He says, hey, man, I got a question for you. How would you honor somebody? And Haman's like, oh, man, I've been waiting for him to ask me this. I can't wait. This is going to be awesome. He's talking about me because I'm the man. And Haman basically relays his fantasy to the king, right? Haman is thinking, well, if it's going to be me, I might as well go all out. I want one of your robes, I want your horse, I want the entire city to look at me, and I want one of your top people to lead me, because then that will show that I am higher than them. And he goes, that's a great idea, Haman. Great plan. Let's do it. You're going to walk Mordecai down the street. Can you imagine that? What do you think Mordecai's thinking? On this horse with the king's robe on, and there's Haman walking around with a shovel and a bag picking up after the horse. Huh? Like, what a reversal. And Haman's like, like burning with anger. And there's Mordecai being like, oh, can you please slow down just a little bit? Right? Like, just slow. Oh, nope, a little faster. Okay. Do you mind moving? They can't see me. Like, it is like unbelievable the way God does this. Mordecai has quite the position now. Esther now is like tentatively walking through this process. And she says, Haman, I want to have a dinner with Haman, right? And Haman said, man, that's amazing. I'm going to get honored. This is incredible. And then the next night it comes, we have dinner with Haman again. His wife's there straightening his tie, right? Like spraying him down or something. Like, just make a good impression. This is going to be really good for us. And then it's exposed. The whole plot is exposed. Haman's over. His family's done. Mordecai's living in his house. God can do this. Right? Our life of faith is the strongest thing in our life. Right? Don't be intimidated. Don't be pushed out of the word. Don't be pushed away from your faith. Continue to stand. Like we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Wily coyote, right? Always scheming something, ordering something from Acme. Like always having some elaborate plan. Always, always, always. But what overcomes the elaborate plan of the devil is the simplicity of my faith in Christ and standing on the words that he has given me. They tested, right? They tested whether or not Mordecai's words would stand. And they did. Right? There's one verse. It says, Esther 3:8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. They're different. They're different. What makes them different? They say they're from a different country. They're from a different kingdom. They have a different king. They listen to a different rhythm. They're moving by a different way. They are free no matter what pressure you put on them. And you see this throughout history. Whenever the church or whenever God's people have been pressured, there has been unbelievable growth. The church grows more under pressure. When this challenge is put to it, why is that? Because I either stand on it or I don't. And I find that when I do stand on it under pressure, it becomes more real to me than anything. And then all the pressure can continue, but I have peace, I have rest, I have hope in God. And I can be like Daniel in the lion's den, I can be like the three Hebrew boys in the fire. I can do it, and I can stand there with all the confidence in the world. And I can be like Paul in Philippians 1:21. He says, you know what, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I stand on something that is eternal. I am not the one who will be affected. You guys, by the way, should be the ones who are worried. Isn't that the story? Mordecai and Haman. Mordecai's looking at Haman like, no, you're the one who's under pressure, buddy. You're in trouble. And Haman can say, you have no idea. I'm going to be led down the street by this, you know. Oh, no, you're not. Right? Daniel, you're under pressure. No, I'm not. Daniel ends up being the one of authority in that story. The three Hebrew boys are under pressure. No, they're not. The king is shocked by the simplicity of their faith. Paul is in Rome. He's the one that's free to preach the gospel, and people in Caesar's household are getting saved. Right? Like, God's people are the ones who stand in the place of authority. It might look funny to the world's eyes, but man, is it something. Right? So it's a privilege for us in the time that we're living in, you know, and that's the word to Esther, for such a time as this, right? For such a time as this, you are here maybe for your people in this time, and you can make a difference. So here we are. It's no mistake, by the providence of God, that we are where we are with the people we're with, doing the things that we're doing. And if we continue to stand, it will be tested, right? It will be tested. Have you ever experienced that? You make a statement of faith. I'm going to do this. And then you feel like, oh my gosh, where'd these waves come from? It'll be tested, but that's okay. It stands. Christ has never looked back and said, shoot, I lost that one. Right? He's never lost a battle. Right? He hasn't. Yeah. He hasn't, and he won't. So let's stand in him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great promises that you give us. Thank you for the confidence that you give us to stand in your word, Lord. Thank you for the story of Esther and the examples of your providence, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.